Would you turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 7 he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch and pray." That's a pretty short statement and a pretty direct statement and very clear. 1 Peter 4, 7. "The end of all things is at hand." Now that was written 2,000 years ago. And somebody would say, all the skeptics would say, well, if the end of all things is at hand, why has it come yet? Why has it been 2,000 years? Because the Lord is long-suffering, willing that none should perish. God gives space and time, and God is in control. And, you know, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day in the eyes of the Lord. So God has a timing for everything. We see many things taking place in our nation, in the world, that are, I would say, are fulfillment of prophecies. That you would see that certain things are aligning themselves up. Whereas God has said something about Israel, the restoration of Israel, the Jewish people, he said something about the last days and the condition you would find people in. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 3 or 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 or other passages you see, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And you read all of that and you realize that you see, and I'm sure I've read a lot over the years and seen where so many people thought in the 15th century, the 16th century, and on and down right now to the 21st century, they saw such things aligning and taking place. They said that the end was near. But the one thing that they never saw that we see is Israel. And that is important and significant. Plus, we see that there's a greater increase of evil than ever before. And so I want to just, just give you an encouragement tonight to pray. Encouragement to pray. I would be willing to say that not many of God's people pray as they should. That they take it for granted. I'd be willing to say a lot of you young people don't even know how to pray. I might be stepping out on a limb and saying that, but I'd be willing to say that. That if somebody were to ask you to pray, you probably wouldn't know what to do. Maybe you would. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am. I would be willing to say a lot of you are very negligent when it comes to prayer. That you're afraid to pray. That you don't know what to pray. Or maybe how to pray. You don't know how to take hold of God. And I think that's a pretty bad testimony saying it like that, but that's to get your attention because you ask yourself a question, well, he's not right about that. Well, maybe I'm not. But then again, maybe it is for some of you. Because I don't believe that a lot of people put themselves before God as diligently and as consistently as the Bible encourages us to do that. As you see here, he's talking about the end of all things being at hand in the earth, or be sober. Not silly or foolish or carnal, but watch unto prayer. Keep your eyes open, stay alert, know what's going on, and be able to exercise faith and prayer in those particular situations. And then we have it also in Mark chapter 13 and verse 33, where we're told there about watching in prayer. You see this phrase, remember when they went into the garden in Matthew 26 and Jesus said, "Watch and pray." And they said, "Well, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour?" And in Mark chapter 13, keying in on the last days again, in Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, he says, take ye heed, and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. That is the exact time. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who's left his house, and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded them, porter, to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what the master of the house, when the master of the house cometh, at evening, midnight, or to cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So if you look there, you see one, two, three, four times at least he says watch. Emphasis on keeping your eyes open, keeping your heart clear, being able to recognize, discern, and to see what's going on. Now, you see this in Scripture a lot, how often the Scripture encourages us and exhorts us to pray. You sang tonight, pray without ceasing. In other words, every opportunity that arises is an opportunity to pray. How many of you go out the door in the morning without prayer? How many of you pray before you go out? How many of you take that time to ask the Lord to guide you, direct you, give you wisdom, bless your hands, keep you alert, safe, protect you? And all of those things give you an opportunity to witness. I mean, there's a lot of things you could pray, and it doesn't take long to pray those things if your heart is in a right relationship with God. You're just simply seeking after Him as you go out that day, no matter where you're going or what you're doing. And how many times have you gotten up, just rushed out the door, and took off down the road and never prayed? Now, that's something to think about, because then that is not a very good testimony to you in your relationship with God and the fact that you think that you maybe don't need God. And it's becoming something that's a little more serious, I think, in the era in which we live, because we're going to have to be very careful about where we go and what we do and all that goes on. We need a lot of wisdom in life. How many of you have asked God for wisdom? Or James says, ask God for wisdom. Sometimes we have a tendency to be very selfish again. When we have needs in our life, then we'll ask God for them. And that has a tendency to backfire on us because God doesn't maybe answer prayers that way. But in the Old Testament, in Psalms chapter 50 and verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Very simple phrase. Call upon me in the day of trouble, or your trials, your difficulties, and I will deliver thee. That's pretty clearly stated. If I will call upon him in the day of my trouble, whatever I'm going through, then he will do what? Does he say he'll deliver? Okay. Then do you do that? Or do you find yourself in trouble, then you find, how can I get out of this? Rather than seeking, Lord, I need your help. I need guidance. I need wisdom. I need direction. I need you in my life in this particular situation. Well, maybe you'd say, oh, come on, we don't need to do all that. I mean, come on, God expects us to just, you know, do things on our own a little bit and not bother him so much. Oh, really? Well, why does he ask us to ask and we shall get answers and seek and we shall find and knock and it shall be open? Why does he say cast all your care upon him? Why does he tell us to seek after us? Why does he tell us all of that if it's no big deal to you? See, I think it's a big deal. I think it's pride that would say that. I think a proud person would come back and say, well, you know, God don't want us to do all that. And I know you can, you know, you're not going to go through the grocery store and start praying over every little detailed thing. I know that. But I believe that it's important to remember that we need God in our life and we need to pray about things and not just take things for granted. In Psalms 54 and verse 16 says, as for me, I will call upon God. As for me, I will call upon God. Now, how often does he say you will do that? I mean, you're looking at the context there. What does it say? Well, maybe you're not there yet. Okay. Evening, morning, and noon. I mean, you're going to call upon the Lord a lot. So we're not just talking about your meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, maybe so if you want to say that, but I believe that they just had a specific prayer time where they turned to the Lord and sought after him, because you see it over in the book of Acts in chapter 3 as Peter and John went up the temple to pray. So apparently they had a certain time set that they would go to pray. I mean, prayer was a big deal. It was something that emphasis was placed upon. It was important to seek after God and to just take that time to bow before him and to worship him and give thanks to him and honor to him for the fact that he had sustained your life, protected you, taken care of you, and all of those things that come with that. And so to forsake prayer, I believe, is to forsake God. I believe that a person starts leaving prayer out of their life, they are starting to leave God out of their life. I think that's a fair statement. I think it's something that it brings a sense of, well, conviction to all of us. If we're not bringing prayer into our life, and prayer has to do with seeking after God, asking, inquiring, laying before him, it involves worship and giving up thanksgiving and intercessions, as the Bible says. And if we're not doing that, then are we forsaking God? I believe so. I believe in a sense we're just leaving God out of our life. He's not important to us. And God, like John Wesley said, God doesn't do nothing without prayer. He does everything by prayer. And I think that's important to us to realize that. Not to just try to be some religious person that's going to have a repetitious prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord is my soul. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, you know, a prayer of divine protection before you go out on a trip, or praying over your meal, or praying as you do go to bed tonight and ask the Lord to, you know, give you a good night's sleep and cover your home with the blood of Jesus, cover your mind with the blood of Jesus, things like that. I mean, it's important to do. What does it mean to be covered with the blood of Jesus? Well, it means to be under his divine protection. It means that he is watching over you, that he is that you are a forgiven person. The blood is up on the doorpost, and the death angel has to pass over. That's what the Bible reveals to us so clearly. So when God's people stop praying, they start relying on their own strength. They start relying on their own self-confidence, their own education or abilities, rather than really relying on, well, I've got the ability. I don't need nobody to help me change a tire. Well, maybe you ought to pray before you change it so everything works good. See, it might be a little ridiculous. Maybe you ought to say, Lord, I thank you to give me wisdom, protect me while I'm doing this. Little small things. Things that seem so insignificant to you and I, we may take for granted. And I think taking for God for granted is a sin that we don't recognize often in our lives. And so prayer, is, I think, if you read in the book of Acts, was a lifeline of the church because they prayed a lot. You see that very clearly, that there was a lot of praying going on. And I think that's important for the church, to be a praying church. Not necessarily that we have to have a 24/7 prayer hour, but there's times that at your home, and as you go and as you're in here, this is part of what we do. My house shall be called a place of prayer. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be. But then again, when God's people are gathered together and nobody wants to pray, then it can't be a place of prayer, can it? Because people don't seem to be motivated to pray. And so over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, there was a question that came up and a statement that was made that I think is relevant to us and our need right now. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It came to pass that as they were praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. That's interesting because it says, as he was praying, who was he? All right, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples. Now, one of his disciples must have been impressed. Would you say it's true? Must have been impressed. Now, Lord, I've listened to you pray. I listened to that, and there's something about when you pray, something inside of me was going, yeah, right, amen. Something inside of me was anointed. Now, I want to be able to pray like that. Have you ever heard that before? When you heard somebody else pray, you said, that person knows how to pray. They know how to take hold of God. They know how to just intercede or to express themselves, not because they're eloquent, because they get all their words correct, or they've written out a prayer, but just impromptu. Just flows like a river, comes out of their mouth. It doesn't mean they're, you know, don't stutter, or they're not looking for words or something, but they know how to pray. And that's what he says, teach us how to pray, even as John taught his disciples. So there must have been something there that happened that really influenced him. And then he goes on and said unto them, well, when you pray, pray this prayer. Pray the Our Father's prayer. And pray it repetitiously 10 times. And if you keep on doing it long enough, then God will answer you. Now, but see, that's where everybody wants to take it as. But that's just a pattern. Here he's showing this is a pattern of how to pray. Our Father. You've got to pray to the Father in heaven. His name is hallowed. Pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you ever pray that? Well, maybe not, though. Okay. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, we don't need to ask for our daily bread. We just go to the grocery store and get it. But he still says, pray for it. You might need that more later. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. We like that one, but deliver us from evil. And then he said unto them, he gave them an example. So he gives them a pattern. Now he gives them an example. This is what I'm saying about prayer, that it's not, this is the pattern. But here comes the example. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto my friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, don't come knocking on our door at nighttime for loaves of bread. But if you need it, I guess you can. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So he needed something to feed this fellow. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So they had just shut down everything for the night, and they were in bed going to sleep. I say unto you, though, he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. So he's not going to do it because he's his friend. Yet because of his importunity or his persistence. How about that? His persistence. This man has a boldness about him. I don't care what time it is. I have a need, and I'm just going to keep on knocking, and I'm going to keep on persisting. I need this. So he says here, because of his persistence. Now the Amplified says, I'll tell you, although he will not get up and supply him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his shameless persistence and insistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Maybe he wants to get rid of him. But at least he gets what he asked for, because see, the Lord's looking at this and he's saying, this is the kind of person I will answer. This is the person I really look to. We would look at somebody like that and say, man, they just have no shame whatsoever. They're awful bold. And, you know, and the Lord looks at that same person differently than you do. And he says, no, that person is persistent. I like that. I like that kind of character. And he says he gives him as much as he needeth. And then he goes on again and he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And he goes on using that about the Holy Spirit. And if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you what? Not going to give you a stone. So specifics. So we see some pattern here, but this is the thing that I think is so important. He says, teach us how to pray. Okay, so that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. Okay? I'm going to try to teach you, the youngest of you, the littlest of you, and the oldest of you, and all of you, how to pray. Okay? Now, we all know this. We know that we have to meet conditions. Nobody likes that. But that's tough. That's the way God designed it. There are certain conditions that have to be met, because it's not just, as we use the phrase, give me my name as Jimmy. You know, I'm just going out there and just begging God for something all the time. You know, I demand my rights. No, I mean, God set certain conditions. It's all through the Bible. And they're principles. Principles. And those principles are something that are to guide us, just as he gave them this Lord's Prayer here that so many people call it. Really, it's the disciples' prayer he's talking about here. This is a pattern of which I want you to come to this hallowed Lord. I want you to know who he is. He's your Father. And I want you to know, if you come to him asking him, he will give to you. If you knock, it'll be open unto you. But you must be persistent. And so let's look at some of these conditions very simply. The first one is that you're going to have to deal with that horrible subject. It's called sin. That's the first thing you got to deal with. And you all know that. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. He that knoweth the good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So sin must be dealt with. And in a sense, it's simply to define what sin is. The hard part of it is trying to get it out of your life. Because people get so entangled in it and they're not willing to give some of those things up in their life. And so when he says, teach us to pray, he's saying this is one thing that must be very important in your life. So you've got to deal with this thing. You've got to get rid of, and so this just, you got to get rid of guilt and condemnation. Because that's what sin brings. And you know the reason a lot of people don't pray is because of guilt and condemnation. That's exactly why they don't pray. There's a sense and consciousness of sin. They don't believe that they have a freedom or liberty to go to the Lord and ask the Lord anything. And that weighs over them, and it's a devil's tactic of keeping you out of the presence of God. See, the devil doesn't want you to pray. Yet the Bible says, again in Luke 18, men ought to always pray and not faint. And he wants us to pray, but when condemnation comes in, it's a terrible thing. So sin has to be dealt with absolutely before you do anything else. So that means a person's got to be sure that, if we would say it this way, that his conscience is clear. That's the way we understand it. As a born-again Christian, my conscience is free. It is at liberty. There's an awareness and consciousness that my heart and my relationship with God and others, to the best of my knowledge, is okay. Now, somebody else might think you're the worst thing in the world because you didn't speak to them that day or something. But see, you're not conscious of that. What you're conscious of is what God is dealing with you about. People can see your faults. Maybe you don't see it. All God is looking at your conscience. What is on your conscience? What has he spoken to you about? And are you doing to the best of your ability what God has revealed to you? Maybe some places, things you don't understand yet. But that's where it's all at for everybody here. So you see, God does not answer the prayer of a sinner. John 9:31 says that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Now, that means there, I think, in context, from people who are outside of Christ, not born again. But I think it also applies to those who are in Christ, because Psalm 66, verse 18 says this, Psalm 66, verse 8. As a matter of fact, let's turn there and gaze your eyeballs upon it. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what's going to happen? The Lord will not hear me. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But he goes on and says, but verily God hath heard me, hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So it's positive there, but he's making a statement. And the statement is, if I regard iniquity in my heart. To regard iniquity means I am aware of it. I'm aware of something that's disobedient, something that is lawless, that is rebellious in my life, that I know that I have done or committed some act or omitted something I should do. And I know that. And it's sin because God sees it as sin. Because he that knoweth the good, James 4:17, and does not do it to him, it is sin. Okay? So it could be that. Something is there where God is dealing with you in your heart about certain things. So guilt, I believe, is something that you see from the Bible that is the problem of the whole human race. Romans 3:23 says, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul's just proving the guilt of the human race in the book of Romans, as you read through it very clearly. And condemnation, that is a man who is condemned. So when the Holy Spirit, John 16:7, comes, he comes to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. To convict means to condemn. It means he sees a fault or sin in your life, that he's pointed that out. He hasn't pointed it out to condemn you, but to convict you, which is to say you are guilty of this sin, but here is the hope. Confess it and I'll forgive you. That's the positive side of that. And so many Christians find themselves there a lot of times that they feel so guilty, so unclean, so dirty, so just out of sorts that they don't deal with this thing. But God is saying to you, come boldly to my throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And so, in other words, God is willing to forgive you of those things. Now, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, a familiar passage of Scripture, and this is all very basic and fundamental, but I believe this is why prayer meetings are so dull. I believe this is one of the reasons why so many people never take the time to pray, is because there's some principles here that they're not adhering to or paying attention to. And so here, it very clearly tells us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses them and forsakes them will have mercy. So he has to confess and forsake. Not just confess them. I'm sorry, I did that. And you go right back out and do it again. Forsake them. Get them out of your life. And so our church today, I think, is a people that are, church is full of people who are concealing or covering up sin. It's so easy to put on the nicey mask. You know, I'm nicey. I'm real nice. I'm fine. It's so easy to put on the mask, but yet there be things you're harboring inside. And that is what people have been able to do. A sense of pretense, hypocrisy, the synthetic religion that so invades the church today that they just put a mask over everything and sin is not a big deal. But until you deal with these things in your life, then you're not going to find God answering your prayers. I mean, people harboring anger, maybe they're harboring lust or grudge or bitterness or some jealousy or envy or criticism is deep in their heart, retaliation, revenge, so many things it gets into people's hearts. And they're not willing to deal with those things. And so the only way to deal with sin is to not hide it, but to confess it, bring it out into the open to the Lord. Okay? And when you do that, then you pour your heart out to him, you're broken over that sin, you see that it affects your relationship with him, and that's important to a Christian because you don't want that in your life. And so that is something that you deal with in your life. And so whatever you might, you know, in your particular relationship with the Lord, what is God dealing with you about? Because whatever it is, you've got to deal with it. And usually you'll see that it's not a whole lot there that God is dealing with at one time, but it's a few specific things that he's dealing with you about. There'll be other things that'll come up. But right now, he's got you where he wants you. And so whatever the weakness is, whatever the fault is, whatever that besetting sin, whatever it is, as Hebrews 12 says, a sin that does so easily beset. Maybe it's something that is a weight, which is not necessarily sin to one person, yet it may be to another because he's so overindulgent in it, and it's something that is distracting him from his relationship with the Lord. A job could be a weight because you put your job way ahead of your relationship with God and your family and doing what you know to do. So it becomes a big weight. So you got to learn to back off a little bit and not let your job dictate to you or control you. It could be a hobby. It could be so many things like that that people get themselves caught up in, and it encumbers them, it weights them down, and it's something that just impedes their ability to be able to walk with the Lord and have a relationship with Him and to pray because they're so distracted and so caught up in this thing, whatever it is, that keeps them away from the Lord. And so if you harbor those things, you've got to deal with it. So a lot of people just offer up the Lord that, oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. They offer that up. Now what does that do? Does that bring forgiveness? I wonder if anybody's ever prayed that prayer and come under conviction. Yes. Charles Finney. When he came to that part, not thy will, but my will, but thy will be done. When he came to that part, the kingdom of God, let it be done, your will be done on earth, isn't it? It convicted him and turned him to the Lord. So God used that. But conviction came, and that's what's so important. Because we are about ourselves again. We are so negligent and complacent and indifferent to what God really requires, and we really don't have the fervency in our life that James says that we should have when it comes to the prayer life. And so people become really deeply rooted, I believe, by the repetitious praying and by the just tolerating the sin. I believe the more you do that, the more deeply rooted you become in unbelief. Think about it. It's what causes unbelief to get a deep root. Because you don't believe God will answer your prayers. You believe that it's just too hard, it's too much, I don't want to do it. And you, the more you think that, and the more you go down that road, and the more repetitious you get, as a lot of religious people do, the deeper you get rooted in unbelief. You don't exercise a bit of faith. You don't believe at all that God hears you, will deliver you, will show mercy to you. You're just going through a religious routine, and you end up in the depths of unbelief. You cannot get free from that until you see that is an evil heart that is keeping you away from God. Because God invites us to approach Him. He really does. He encourages us. Approach me. Come to me. Bring your cares. I mean, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. He says, come boldly. Now, He's talking to people who need mercy. He's talking to people who need help. He says, come boldly. And that's an invitation to all of us to come to the Lord. In the day of trouble, I will do what? I will call upon Him and He will do what? That's an invitation. God always reaches out to us. He's always reached out, extended His arm and His hand and His loving kindness to us in order to get our attention to change our lives. And so over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8, it says over there, lift up your hands praying without wrath and doubting. That's interesting that it would make that statement, don't you think? I think it's very interesting when you see that. Just a little exhortation that he gives there in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray, and this is in the context of praying and interceding for good government. We'll come back to that. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. That's pretty good too. Lifting up holy hands. So he wants us to lift up our hands to him. And without wrath and without doubting. Now, if you are angry at somebody, then you can't do that. Or you can do it hypocritically, but you really can't do it honestly and sincerely and without any doubt in your life whatsoever. Because won't the anger and wrath in your life cause you to doubt? And you can go through the pretense and sing all the songs and raise your hands and clap and shout, oh, that was a great praise meeting. But then it's time, so we're going to take time now to pray. And nobody can pray. Why all of a sudden such a change? If you can praise God by faith and believe that He hears you and your heart is clear, or else God is not hearing you praise, then you ought to be able to pray. Unless all of that praise was a pretense. It could be true. I hope it's not. But something is amiss here. Something's not right. So we're taking something for granted, not realizing that God wants us to approach Him with an honest heart. Not just having words upon our lips, but our heart being in what we do, and sincere and honest before Him in everything that we do. And so if you have something here, a grudge towards somebody, and you're angry at somebody, then you've got to deal with that first, like over Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, where He tells us there. Let's take the context of that. Matthew 5 and verse 22, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of what? Judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So it's a bad attitude. I'd say it's a bad attitude. Would you? Okay, we agree on that. Then he says, and therefore, so when the therefore is there, check it out. Why is it there? Thou wilt now bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught or offense or a grudge, something's not right. Thy brother hath aught against thee. Okay? Leave therefore thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Now, praise is giving God a gift in one sense. Coming to the Lord. So he's saying there to us, when we come to the Lord, if we remember something, it comes to our mind, because God convicts us. Have you ever been in a meeting and we're praising the Lord and all of a sudden something comes to your mind, something you did or said or somebody you're offended and your heart is crushed over it? Okay, good. What did you do? Well, Lord, forgive me. And maybe the Lord says, well, I want you to tell that person. Not always does he do that, but a lot of times he may. So you have to decide, after the meeting, I'll go talk to them. I'll say something. Amen. That's what he's saying right here. Agree with thy adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. That goes in line with Matthew 18, I think. Because here's a person right here that apparently God sees his heart and something's not right. And he's not willing to deal with it. So when you're not willing to forgive somebody and you hold a grudge, then doesn't that turn you over to the tormentors? Matthew 18. Yeah, and so you see that you get bound. You're locked up. Is anybody here got a bad attitude towards anybody? Is anybody here that got to deal with some grudges? Offenses? Because if you do, you need to deal with that. Maybe that's why you're not praying. Because you know you have that attitude and you're not dealing with it. And so therefore, you don't bother to pray. Unless you're put on the spot to pray over your meal. Somebody says, well, you pray for it. And you say, oh, Lord, I got to pray. Why don't you pray? No, you pray. And so you can see that people can be bitter and unforgiving and angry and even hateful. And therefore, they cannot get to the Lord to be able to have their prayers answered. Now, we're in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 20. See, this is very basic, but it's teaching you how to pray. Because you'll find that when you are on praying ground, that your prayers will also be anointed. You'll find that there will be things that you will say that you will utter and come out. You will be amazed yourself. Where did this come? Where's the Holy Spirit's doing all of that? So over in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knoweth all things. He really does. He knows everything about us. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, and that's what we want. We don't want any condemnation in our heart or guilt. Then have we confidence towards God. So the very opposite of condemnation, guilt, is confidence. Being able to be confident that my God will hear me when I cry out to him. And then he says, and whatsoever we ask, we may get it. Got to roll the dice. No, he says, whatever so we ask, we receive of him. That's very positive, by the way. Because why? We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment, etc. So he's telling us there something very important about coming to the Lord and having a right heart. Acts 24, verse 16. Paul says, I do in here always exercise my conscience to be void of offense towards God and man. So there's not only the vertical relationship we have with God, but there's a horizontal relationship we have with people. And it's so easy to have one and don't think that the other is necessary. Well, I have a good relationship with God. Yeah, but you've got a real bad relationship with people. Well, you have a good relationship with people, but God's nothing to you. See, both have to come into line. Because unless they do, then God's not going to hear your prayers. And so God requires these things of us in order for him to hear our prayers. So God demands we have a right relationship. You ever seen that in the Bible somewhere? Like, for example, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, likewise. I like that, likewise. You husbands, because he picks on the wives for six verses. But now he gets down to the husbands. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And that's a challenge. It's a wonderful challenge. It's a good challenge. It's there. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Why you got to dwell with them according to knowledge? It's called epinosis. It's just deeper life. Give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I know the feminists don't like that, but that's what it says. The weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You're heirs together. You're not better than she is. You both are level at the foot of the cross, but you're still the head, the male. She's still in submission to you, and she's still the female. But you're a grace of the heirs of life together, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, boy. So if you want your prayers to be stopped, don't pay any attention. Don't give honor to your wife as a weaker vessel, and just tell her that she's not an heir to life like you are. I mean, just be a smart aleck. Be dominating. Be that way. Have that kind of attitude. And you won't. God won't hear your prayers. And there's some people who have that kind of attitude, possibly. And he goes on, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. That doesn't mean go out having a pity party. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are therefore called and that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they should speak no guile. Let him hate evil, do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And his in the face of the Lord, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And evil would be going back and having, you know, treating your wife wrong. Okay? Because if you do that, then you're going to have a problem. I know there can be conflicts, there can be difficulties, things have to be worked out, but you've got to have a right attitude in doing all that, don't you? Or your prayers will not be hindered. So if you come to church and you've got a struggle going on, you need to deal with that to be free. That's what the Bible tells us very clearly that we're supposed to do. And so you see this again in Matthew chapter 18. Let's go back over there, Matthew chapter 18, where he's talking about church discipline in the context. If you have a fault between you and your brother, you go to your brother and don't get on the internet and start emailing everybody and texting everybody. You go to him. Why? So you can win your brother or your sister. But then in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Would that have to do with forgiveness? That when you forgive somebody, there is a sense of breaking of the bondage. And when you will not forgive somebody, there's a sense of binding somebody up and putting them in prison. That's the context here. Then he goes on, he says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree, agree is where we get our word harmony, symphony. It's a Greek coming out to harmony. On earth is touching anything that they, and of course being led by the Holy Spirit, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. And there's no place better to have agreement than in a husband-wife relationship. No place better for two people to be in harmony. It's no place better than a church where people are come together and are members of one of another. A body, functioning together as a body. Not independent, but dependent upon one another. There's no better place to have harmony than there. And that's what he's saying, that we have to have that kind of harmony. And he says, in that, God will do what? If you ask, it shall be done. Wow. Isn't that challenging? I think it is because, I don't know. See, we want all the negative responses. It don't work today. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Just because you tried it didn't work doesn't mean it's not real. The problem goes right back here. The problem goes right back here that you're not willing to deal with something. You've just become, you've gotten so much unbelief in you because of this. This is bred more in belief because you've tolerated the sin and the weaknesses and the faults in your life, and you're just tired of fighting the good fight of faith. And so therefore you've allowed these things to dominate your life and you have unbelief in your life. And so, and you read this, he says, well, Peter says, well, how often? 7 times 7, that'd be it, man, I've done it. Well, we'd all be free then, wouldn't we? But he says, no, 70 times 7, meaning that there's something that continuously goes on. And then he gives this parable, basically saying, tear up the IOUs. So if somebody owes you something, tear it up. because you need to forgive them. Because did not the Lord forgive that man everything? And then that man went out desiring of somebody else much less. And the man would not give it to him. And he said, well, you know, he demanded of him. This person got himself in serious trouble. And he reads on down to the bottom of this thing. He says in verse 32, then his Lord after called him and said unto him, O thou wicked, a wicked servant will not forgive. He will not let go of the debt. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me to do it. I simply said, you're free from it. Shouldest thou now also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. That's clear. That verse right there clears up the whole passage. So you just take that to heart. If you're not willing to forgive, then what you're doing is you're coming under the power of the devil to torment you. And guilt is a tormenting thing. Condemnation torments the mind. I wonder how many people in the church are tormented by some sin. Something that they have not been able to get liberation from. Something that harasses and torments them, you know, while they're seeking after God. I go back to my early days and I remember going through all this stuff and I remember some things kept coming to me that I need to deal with. And every time I go to pray, it was like heaven was like an iron. Couldn't get through. And something came to my mind. And I had to go deal with that something that came to my mind. And when I did, I'm going to tell you what, it broke down all of the power of Satan and darkness, and my prayers started getting answered. And I thought, what a revelation. How simple that God required me to deal with something that he put on my mind and my conscience that I had to take care of that first. And that's exactly what the Bible says. No more condemnation. No more torment. No more struggling. It was like, you know, use that illustration of the plane taking off. I mean, it just lifts. It goes off. It doesn't have to just try to run into the trees and everything else and got too much weight to get up and lift off. I mean, you get lift off quick because your heart is right. And that's all he's saying to us. That's what's important to us. Like James 1:5 says, you ask for wisdom of God, he will give it to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So doubt. Is it doubt a sin? Doubt holds us back and keeps us under the condemnation. See, the devil is a condemner. The devil loves to make us feel bad. He loves it. And the devil will speak through other people to condemn you. The devil's the one who brings up the past. Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You understand that? You understand what that means? That I am to find out what the Bible says that the blood of Jesus did for me and make a confession to it. If I confess my sins, he has forgiven me. You mean all those sins you committed, you terrible thing, you? They're forgiven. I have been released by the judge of all the earth. He no longer holds that to my account. They have been forgiven. They're under the blood. And so sometimes the devil, when those things come up, the past comes up, guess who it is? It ain't God. It is not God. It is the devil. And the devil wants to beat you over the head. He wants to wring your neck. He wants to bring... And he uses people to do that. He is a manipulator and a condemner of people's lives because the devil knows, if I can condemn them, I got them. That's all he's got to do because he got you locked up right where he wants you. And so again, we got to realize that the only thing that is stopping us from getting through to God is sin. Whether it's unbelief or whether it's fear or whether it's lust or whether it's anger or bitterness or envy, all those things are just that self thing. It's in the way. We have to deal with that first. And we do, we find that the runway becomes very clear. I mean, the only thing that covers your sins, the only thing that you have to see is that the blood of Jesus covers your sins. That's what covers your sins. Just because somebody doesn't tell on you doesn't cover your sins. Because you've got to go to the Lord and you've got to confess them. And you've got to take the judgment that God places upon your life because of that sin. Sometimes things will ride with you for a while. Sorry, just what the Bible says. I mean, the sword did not depart David's house for some of the things he'd done. But nonetheless, he had a clear runway to talk to the Lord. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that still in the Bible? Do you still believe that? And why is something so basic become so hard to people? Is it because maybe we have allowed little things to get back in our life, and we tolerated them, and we feel condemned and guilty and unworthy? Because what the devil wants to do, he wants to make you feel that way. And yet faith says, God says, come boldly to my throne of grace. I will forgive you. I will deliver you from these things. And so I think it's a deception that the devil uses in order to keep people from coming to the Lord. I mean, religious people think they can pray and God will hear them. They do. Luke 18, verse 9. Let's go over there and look at this man. I mean, here's a religious man. He's no different than a Roman Catholic or like a lot of people today. I heard on a radio somewhere the other day they were going to have a vigil or something, candle lighting for Michael Jackson. I thought, puke, 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 puke. Forgive me for saying that so many times. But that just vomit. It was so distasteful to even think that. These people are nuts. They don't know anything about what the Lord says. And they'll say, well, you're self-righteous and arrogant. No, I'm not. I just know that that is not going to work. You can light a million, you can light the whole world on fire. It ain't going to get through to God. Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that, he says, well, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So then he talks about these two men. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed within himself. Self-righteous, self-confident, he trusted in himself. He despised other people. He had some bad character about him. Now this man could have been a smooth talker. He could have been the first one at church. And he could have been the loudest in the church to say amen and raise his hands and sing. He could have been dancing around. He could have been the very person that done all of those things. Yet this man had a serious problem in his life that the Lord looked at and says, this man, I will not answer his prayers. Because this man is saying, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. So he's taking all the things that maybe he wasn't. But he's looking at himself, look, I haven't done any of those things. I'm better than you are. So who's he looking at? He's not looking at the grace of God. He's not looking at what he has been and what God has done in his life and forgiven him. And he says, I'm not an adulterer or even as this publican. That's where I think it just goes off overboard. I'm not as this publican, this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, this man kept records. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This man recognized who he was. And I think that's where everybody misses. They recognize what they really were in this life. When you recognize that you were a sinner and it was God's grace that forgave you, you will not become so self-righteous and have this despicable attitude towards other people. Yes, there are despicable sins. Don't get me wrong. And it's a sense where we have to judge and say things about those things for the purpose of people hearing the truth. Our motivation is that people would get, one, delivered from the sin. Secondly, that other people would not be ensnared by them. To be deceived, to think that those things are okay. So we have to say things about those. And by no means are we trying to be self-righteous because such were some of us. We understand that. But he says, I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's a condition there, humbling yourself before God, because it takes humility to admit, I have sinned. Like the prodigal son. I mean, that is the very beginning of entering into a right relationship or coming back to the Lord. Because over and over again, when Israel sinned, God called him back, did he not? He did over and over and over again. And so it's not did you come to the Lord on your own merit? Remember in Matthew 6, when he's talked, chapter 1, Matthew 6, verse 1 and following, men go to pray and they do it to be heard. And men give to be seen. And men fast so other people will recognize them. That's the sequence of Matthew chapter 6. And so they pray and they give and they fast. Now praying, fasting, and giving are Christian duties. It's something we all should do. But there was something different about these people. They were done in order to, you know, look at me. I'm okay. So just because you do that doesn't mean you're right with God. Because religious people all over the world do those kind of things. See, because you know, David, he was dealing with hypocrisy. Basically, he's dealing with hypocrisy. Because David himself, when he committed adultery and then covered it up by murder, how long was it before Nathan came to him? Well, you see, there was a period of time that elapsed between the time he committed adultery and covered it up by murder. He was still going to the temple. He was still involved in the religious exercise. It's called hypocrisy. It's called concealing your sin. Until the prophet came along and says, "Thou art the man." And at that point, David dealt with it. And everything was brought to the surface, and God was merciful and forgave him and reconciled him. David speaks of it in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51. "I acknowledge that I have sinned against you." And this is what we have to do, the same thing. And so it's dangerous to conceal your sins or to pretend that you're okay. I want you to see that. The most dangerous thing you could do is to hide and conceal. And I'm not talking about you got to stand up. I'm talking about in your own heart, in your relationship, you're hiding and concealing by hypocrisy. You're hiding and concealing by the mask that you put on, that you're not really dealing with the sin. And that's the most dangerous thing that any individual could begin to do in their lives. See, I think this is a sort of what you could say took place in Revelation 3, in verse 14, to the Laodicean church. This church had become so elated in themselves, we have need of nothing, and yet they were blind. That's deception. They were blinded to their need. They could not see the condition that they had entered into. That's how subtle hypocrisy is, and that's how subtle self-righteousness is in so many people's lives, because you go to church, you do the right thing, I'm all right. No, you're not. And if you're really honest, you know you're not. And there's where the problems begin in a lot of people's lives. So the more self-confident you have, the less you pray. Same thing in Luke chapter 18. I mean, you're going to pray within yourself. The less you're going to see your need of God. I think the people in Laodicea have become self-confident people. We don't need anything. We're okay. What's the big deal? And you get yourself into that kind of state. And so I believe that when you look at your scriptures and you see what God says, I believe that the Bible says we are needy people. That we're to be poor in spirit. That we're to humble ourselves. And I see that in my life, and I hope everybody else does, that we are a needy people, that we need God. We need Him every hour, as the sun goes. I mean, there's not a time that we don't need Him in our lives. And we begin to become self-confident or complacent or indifferent, taking God for granted, then we've entered into the same thing as this man in Luke 18, the same thing as the Laodicean church, where we really are taking God for granted or we just don't see our need. And that is a dangerous thing. That, to me, you're starting to still go to church and cover up all your sins. And you do it with your smiles. Outside, like Jesus said in Matthew 23, you whitewash graves. Everything looks good on the outside, but inside is what? Dead men bones. Rottenness. Wickedness. Do you want that in your life? Do you want to play the hypocrite? Do you want to conceal things? Or do you want to bring them out to the Lord and deal with those things so God will hear your prayers? Because the thing that separates you from God, Isaiah 59, this is what separates us from God. Let's just, don't try to make any excuses. See, once you start making excuses and say, well, you make a big deal of sin. Well, I don't think it's that important. As soon as you start doing that, you're deceiving yourself. This is why prayers are not answered. This is why people are not healed. This is why people don't get deliverance. This is why people don't prosper. This is why things don't go well for God's people. Because of this basic, simple thing. S-I-N. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear." So God's hand hasn't been shortened. He can still reach down and pull you out of the miry clay. His ear is not so heavy that he cannot hear what you have to say. You can cry all you want to, and God will not hear you, but He knows you are crying. He's just not going to hear your prayer and that He's going to answer you. Why? "Because your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Is that simple enough for you? It is for me. It says, "For your hands are defiled with blood." What about our nation? abortion. And all the lawyers and all of the doctors and everything else, everybody's involved in this. Everybody who's passed legislation, everybody's involved in that has done that very thing right there in one fashion or another. And your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Nobody calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity, and on and on. He gives a list of things. That's the condition of a lot of people's lives. Do you realize that there's a judicial blindness that comes upon people? Do you realize how blind the Jew is? Stop and think about it. Do you realize how blind he is? Do you realize what the Bible says in Romans 11 about God has sent blindness to them? Do you realize there's a judgment upon their lives? Do you realize that Jews all over this world and in this nation especially hate Israel, their own people? Do you realize that? They are against them and hate them, their own people. Now, why would that be? Judicial blindness. God has blinded them. They can't even see it. That is a pathetic state to be in. But the same thing can happen to us. Read Romans 11. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. God can allow blindness to come upon our lives if we continue to go down and take sin lightly. God requires us to be holy. What is it, Proverbs 15:18? The prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We know that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We confessed our sins. God's looking for that honest heart. Sincerity. That's what he's looking for in a person's life in order that he might be able to answer their prayers. And so you realize that, you know, why is it that some people's prayers are not answered? When somebody says, well, God didn't answer my prayer. It's a simple answer. It's so simple. It's right there before you. It's like we try to make a comment. Well, I don't know. It's hard to figure. It's not. It's just we don't want to say it. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody. It's because of sin. If it's nothing but the sin of ignorance, you don't know how to pray. It's a sin. And that's why prayers aren't answered. That's why people are not healed. That's why people are not delivered. That's why things don't go well. And you can say that. Everybody gets quiet. They don't want to hear it. It's kind of like, let's go back. Let's just jump and praise the Lord. Let's just love one another. Well, we do. We love you enough to tell you the truth, to set you free from the bondage that the devil brings into your life. I mean, you think, what is one of the sins what is one of the most difficult sins for people to see and get rid of in their life, other than self? It's pride. Because it is self. It's that ego. Pride is a terrible sin. It is. I mean, both 1 Peter 5, we just read it over in Luke chapter 18. He says that those who exalt himself, he's going to bring down. And those who humble himself, he's going to lift up. And James says, God resists the proud. I tell you what. Let's play a game this week. You choose somebody, and every time you see him, resist him. Let's play a game. Every time you see him, say, I'm going to resist you. I'm going to resist you. Why? Because you're proud. Play the game. That's what God does. If you're proud, God resists you. How would it feel if every time my wife, I said, I'm resisting you because you're proud. Or she looked at me, I'm going to resist you because you're cocky. Suppose she said, everything I think, what do I do? You try to justify and excuse yourself? I'm going to say, well, God is saying that to us. He resists us. It means he stands in battle array against us. He will not hear us. Same thing as Isaiah said. Pride. Wasn't because Sodom, the sin of Sodom was pride? Brought them down low. Look at this world today. Look at America, how proud America is. In a wrong kind of way, too. I mean, there's a way in which you have pride in your nation, but this nation has nothing to be proud about. This nation is going astray, it's going wicked. It really has. It's getting worse. Something big getting ready to happen. Something big getting ready to happen, folks. I mean something big. Something big getting ready to happen. Mark it. It's going to be big. And we're going to sit back and look at that and wonder, how's all this happening? Because of sin. We'll come back to that. But this is the thing right here that you look at and you realize that God says the wicked, through his pride, will not seek God. And that's what happens when people don't seek God. It's because they're proud. It happens to church-going people and religious people. Secondly, motives. Oh, man. We haven't got a few minutes on this. We'll come back to it, though. You took all my time on that little word. But motives. Motives are all-encompassing in the Christian life. If you would look up in the dictionary, go home, pick up your dictionary, and look the word motive up. You'll find that the motive is what is behind a man's choices and will in making decisions and actions. A motive is something that's deep in a person's heart. It's the intent for which he does something. When you're in a court of law and somebody's killed, murdered, raped, whatever, they try to bring out what was the motivation. What motivated this? Like, I mean, if you got involuntary manslaughter, this means the person was driving a car and somebody just ran out in front of him and he hit him. It was an accident. He may get involuntary. He should let him off because it was an accident. It's a horrible thing for that person to have to live with that. But he didn't willfully motivate, put the pedal to the metal, ha! And get him. Because they go to that church and I don't like them. No, that wasn't his motive. It was an accident. But when the motive is, I'm going to get that person. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to scheme down your heart. You are seeking ways for revenge. Your motivation is to hurt. Your motivation is to harm. Your motivation is to be ill towards somebody else. And so that's why motives become a very important thing in all of our lives. It is kind of a, you say, it's one of those things that are hidden from us a little bit. It's hard for people to be able to look into their mirror of the Word and to see their motivations about things. And so often we're trying to, just set them aside or oppress them away from ourselves. We don't want to really wake up to what our motives are. We suppress them. We don't want to admit it. And that's dangerous because that goes back to hypocrisy again. Over in James chapter 4, what is your motive for being here tonight? What is your motive for giving? What is your motive? I mean, just like again in Matthew chapter 6, their whole motivation for giving was what? To be seen. To be heard. Sound the trumpet when you give. Suppose somebody, every time they went over that box and they came in here, they really were literally carrying a whistle or something. And they just blew the whistle and everybody looked over and saw them because the whistle could draw your eyes. It could draw your attention. And they say, hey, look, and they're giving. Well, his whole motivation for doing that was to get your attention. Wasn't it? Now, I mean, okay to give. I'll get the benefit of the giving, but he's not going to get the benefit. He's not. Because he's giving grudgingly. He's giving to be seen. He's giving with the wrong motivation. And this is what God warns us about, is our motives have to be important. They have to be right and sincere and honest and just holy and pure before God. So James chapter 4, and the context is clear about it. Verse 1, for hence where come wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence out of your own lust? Put war in your members? See, we have feelings and desires and attitudes. You lust and you have not. You kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, you have not because you ask not. So one of the reasons things aren't happening is because you're just not asking. But you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. So that's where we get motivation from, because you're asking, your whole reason for asking. It means basically saying the evil intent. Amiss can mean that, evil intent. There's an evil intent for your asking. It's for your own lust. Lord, I'm going to the big poker game tonight. I want to win big. Now, would you say that God could hear that prayer? I mean, oh, Lord, I tell you what. Just heal me so I get back out on the dance floor. I mean, yeah, people ask for those kind of motives. Their whole motivation. I've seen over the years people come, my life is so bad, I'm not doing well. Can you help me? Because somebody's told them about us and they come and ask help. And then you start realizing, you start talking to them. They'll come for a few meetings. I tell them, so you just come listen. Because I know what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, one of two things. God's going to get them or they're going to run as fast as they can. Why? Because they're going to realize it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them repentance. It's going to cost them obedience, faithfulness, commitment. I know that. So all I got to do is do my part, God will do his. And about three or four messages, it doesn't take much for them to start, I don't know about this now. I ain't what I asked for. I'm going over there to the other church. That's exactly what happens. My motivation is I want to see them get hooked. And I know how to throw out a lot of bait. believe me, and try to at least lure them, and sometimes throw a torpedo or a hand grenade here and there, but just let them get a hold of the Word. God will deal with them. But your motivations have to be right. So I'm asking the missus, whatever is evil in character. Balaam, the whole reason Balaam wanted to go, went to the Lord to ask to be able to prophesy to Israel. Let me do it, Lord. What was his motivation? Money. He wanted, he's covetous in his heart. Oh, Lord, let me go do this. I mean, look, I'm going to be a rich man. And the Lord wouldn't let him do it. But yet he went around the back door and got in order to get the money. What was his motive? Covetousness. Silver, gold, money. And if that is your goal, if you have evil intent behind what you ask, what you're seeking God for, you can be sure of one thing. It's not going to work for you. So if you give your testimony, what is your motive? We'll stop there. And you think about it. And you talk to the Lord about it. Look through the Scriptures. How many of y'all have this little prayer book here? Were you given a prayer book? How many of you got that in front of it? Got that little... That's what I'm teaching. Right there. Those very principles that are there is all I'm teaching you. Teach me to pray. And you know what? When you begin to get a hold of this, you realize it becomes a life. It becomes something that is liberating, free. It's water flowing like a river. It's just part of, it's like breathing. It's automatic. It's just a part of you. You know when you've sinned. You know when you've fallen short. You know when God's not answering. You know when you need to get something right in your life. You know when you need to just get on your tractor and go out there in the woods and just drive around when nobody can hear you and just cry out to the Lord. Because I went out there without the tractor moaning and groaning. Everybody hear me? And so that's what you do. I want to encourage you to pray because God answers prayer. He does. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us and direct us. And Lord, that when we fall short, convict us. Speak to our hearts. Let us not go astray and go our own way. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your gentleness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's the one who guides us into truth, who leads us. He points us to righteousness and to be pure. He's the one that always points us back to Jesus Christ as our righteousness. That we merit nothing in our own abilities, in any of our good works. They're only proof of who we are. But we are righteous before you because we have laid our lives down and confessed our sins and repented and asked you to come into our lives. You have justified us. You have cleansed us and made us righteous in Jesus Christ. But you've also told us that we need to do righteousness, that we need to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present evil world. So we pray that you would continue, Lord, to guide us, speak to our hearts, and help us, Lord, to understand what it means to pray and how to pray. Teach us so that when we pray, that our prayers will be answered on your time schedule. In the name of Jesus.